Let's pray. Father God, we know that you soften us. There are times where, God, we somehow allow our heart to become hard. Lord, hard to the things that you're really trying to teach us. Hard to even come to you and talk to you. Hard even to trust you. Our hearts become hard even, Lord, to believe that you could have a plan for our life. And so, God, as we've sung that song, we do sing it as a prayer. Soften our heart, Lord God. Soften us. Soften us to hear what you want us to hear, to be what you want us to be, to go where you want us to go. God, soften us. That's our cry as your people. May we rejoice in you today, Lord. As we open up your word, may we see even better who you are. We pray to your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, thank you, Dan and Libby. It's wonderful. This past week, I had the opportunity of learning about Pascal and Galileo and Augustine, and that was from my mother. That was actually from my church history course, which was a great, great, interesting course, but I've learned that the history is there for us. And I believe that as we walk through some history today, you'll see that this is where God teaches us in what has occurred in the past so we can live in the present and look forward to the future. Doesn't that sound good? I got to write that down. No, I'm just kidding. When Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, he once remarked to his mother, he said, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." His mother asked, she said, "Well, how do you know, Robert?" He said, "Because I've tried." This brings to mind a story about a mother, little fellow, and one who had been sent to his room because he had been bad. And a short time later, he came out and he said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." His mother said, "Well, that's fine. If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask him to help make me good," replied the boy. "I didn't ask him that. I asked him to help you put up with me, is what I asked him." It's interesting how we're really not into prayer until we need it. You know, then our heart, somehow at that point, we search out God in prayer. If you were to take a poll, I believe that most people would say they're just not really into prayer, you know? It's not just not for me. I'm not like those people who pray, you know? Yet when it comes to a crisis, the majority of people pray. We're going to learn from some history this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's a great passage of Scripture, one of my favorites. 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's a great passage about the birth of Samuel. But I don't want you to concentrate so much on the birth as I do. I want you to concentrate on the one who gave birth. We're going to learn from 1 Samuel this morning. First of all, prayer to God is lamenting my pain. If you look at this passage in 1 Samuel, it's going to be a short passage that we look at, but I want you to notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. In bitterness of soul, I'm getting feedback again. Can you hear me? You can all hear me, right? Okay, then I can hear myself too well. It's these things. Can you turn these? I hate hearing myself. Yeah, I'm great. Hello. Hello. It's like an echo. You know, I'm echoing. Hello. Sorry, this is great. This is fun. Hearing myself preach back to me. Where was I now? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Where did I have you go? Verse 10. You know better what I'm preaching on than I do. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. That's a powerful verse. Now, I want you to understand something. Hannah knew what it meant to walk with God. Hannah knew, she knew how to just surrender, how to just yield her life to God. There goes all my notes, all two pages of them. And she knew, and it was in the town of Shiloh where Hannah, one of my favorite ladies, brought her little boy Samuel, and she literally gave him into the hands of others to raise. Now that's amazing. How difficult it is to give up your children. Now my son is just spending his first year at university. And it's amazing how hard it is to just let him go. I mean, you know, I know you're all going, he's 18, let him grow up. Yeah, I know. But, you know, Joan and I talk about that. We talk about the things we used to do. We talk about the things we'd still love to do. You know, the books that weren't read to him. You know, I think about the football games and the basketball games and the baseball games that I never played. Well, you know, I'm very sports-minded. So, and, you know, I think of those things. And, and here he is. He's working sound for me. And, you know, it's just great. But it's hard to let go of your kids. But Hannah brings her small son into that place in ancient times and gives him into the hands of evil men. Now, even though there was a temple there, even though there was the old tabernacle that had been placed in Shiloh, the priests who were ministering there, Eli and his two sons, they were not godly men. In fact, they were evil. But in spite of the fact that they were not godly men, little Samuel was supposed to be trained by them to love God. How did this happen? It happened because in bitterness of soul, Hannah prayed and she wept. When your soul becomes bitter, do you pray? You see, in Hannah's day, it was not unusual for a man to have more than one wife, and Hannah had to share her husband with another woman, a woman who disapproved of Hannah. And the other woman, Peninnah, you'll get this eventually. Peninnah, she had given Elkanah, the husband, children. But Hannah was barren. She couldn't. And in those days, childbearing was equated with God's blessing and God's favor. And so barrenness was equated with God's disfavor. And so Hannah undoubtedly felt anguish over what it was that she had done to incur God's disfavor. Have you ever been there? Have you ever said, God, why is everything bad happening to me? If you're really a good God, why am I not blessed like everybody else around me is blessed? I mean, I come to you. I pray to you. What's wrong, God, with me? Hannah wanted a baby desperately. Year after year, she would go faithfully to the temple because that's what they did. They go year after year, and she prayed to God, give me a child, God, give me a child, please. And Peninnah, she knew that Hannah badly wanted a child, and she mercifully would tease her moment after moment, till Hannah was in tears. Nothing could take away that emptiness inside of her. That aching. That longing. So what did she do? Hannah continued to pray. And God, in his infinite wisdom, did not answer her prayer. Now, have you ever wondered why God just doesn't seem to answer certain prayers? I mean, I've often wondered that. I mean, prayer, you know, people pray, boom, something happens. I pray, nothing happens. You know, prayer is it's difficult to kind of get a grip on, and it seems so easy, but it can be so difficult to understand, especially when the sky seems like grass and you think nobody's listening, you know? You're just laying there, you're going, God, where are you? Why aren't you hearing me? I'm doing this year after year, day after day. I'm asking, I'm crying out to you. Why won't you listen? Hannah felt like that. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Hannah was bitter in her soul. Something for us to learn. Hannah was so heartbroken, she was so bitter. I mean, she reached a point, you know, it's in there, that she couldn't even eat. It was affecting her health to the point that Elkanah, her husband, came to her and he said, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And her husband meant well, you know. But that's how husbands are, you know. We come along and we try to provide the solution. Guys, we do. We try to fix it. Let me fix it. I'll be your son, you know. He wasn't able to understand Hannah's feelings. At times when we get bitterness of soul and we become engrossed in our problem or a circumstance, our spouse, our friends, those closest to us, they don't seem to even get it. They don't understand. And here, I mean, Hannah believed in God. Why didn't she share her problem with God? Well, that's what she did. She went to the temple. She prayed to God in bitterness of soul. She had a hurting heart. Have you ever had a hurting heart? Maybe you have a hurting heart right now. Your heart is feeling crushed. Have you ever prayed to God, imploring Him from the bitterness of your heart, God. God. Hannah prayed like that, promising God. God, if you would give me a son, I will dedicate his life to your service. You see, prayer to God is lamenting the pain, but prayer to God is also leaving my plan. See, if you look at verse 11, she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, I know I gave lots of you guys reason to talk to your mother and say, see, this is why my hair is long. But, you know. Did you know usually people are not into prayer because they don't want to have to change their plan? Because God's will may be completely different than your will. And Christians know this is possible, that God could change his mind or change your mind, I should say. Because his will is completely different. And so rather than take a chance and let God, we hold on to our plan. Well, this is easier. God, this is what I want. Because then my life will be easy, God. So this is what I want. E. Stanley Jones, he illustrated his point. He said, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull myself to the shore? See, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. See, what I believe happened to Hannah at that very moment was she gave up that very thing that mattered more than anything else in her life. I believe that happened because I've been there. You all know my story. My dream, probably still is to be a lawyer. Don't ask my wife, she'll say I still am. Anyway, I thought, you know, I love law, and I love the study of law, and but more than that, what I saw was a great future. I mean, prestige, power. I mean, my logic professor, when I was studying, he said, "Oh, you know, Devin, you have such good ability with logic. More than likely, you won't lose a case." And again, you can ask Joan. But anyway, it was a dream that I'd never know. And I wrestled with that, and I still sometimes do. I mean, because I do love law, and I love logic, and I love reasoning. I knew God, but I had this dream. My brothers all had good jobs, and they had lots of stuff. My parents did. They could just buy what they wanted. So I went to university and pursued this dream. But things are different in university than in high school. I had a sociology professor who'd read from the St. Anne Bible every morning. Another prof who openly spoke about his homosexual lifestyle and hit on me a few times. Found my close group of friends hanging out at the university bar instead of the study group. I was bitter in my soul. And I cried out to God. I said, "God, you got to change all this. You got to change my classes. You got to make life more enjoyable for me, God. You got to help me fulfill my life." And now I stand before you, preaching. You see, with my dream consuming my mind, God's answer to my prayer was being hindered, really. Because he wanted me to go to Bible college. He wanted me to study his law instead of man's. I never heard him. Until that moment when everything fell apart. And I wanted an easy life. I was like Hannah in that I was hurting. Even though I believed in God, I was hurting. It wasn't until I gave up, and really gave up, that peace came. When I was finally able to say, "All right, your will, Lord, not mine. If I'm to be a lawyer, let it be. If not, you help me know it." And he let me know it. He let me know it. I mean, every prof was against me. Everything was against me. See, there comes a point in prayer where you have to let go of your plan. What is it that you want so much? Is it possible for you to come to God and say, "Your will, not mine, God"? Because when Hannah came to that point, she finally was able to say, "All right, God, if I have a baby, he shall be yours and serve you forever. But if I don't have a baby, that's all right too. I'm letting go." Hannah let go of her plan. And she let God have his plan. This provided God the opportunity to do his work. Once Hannah let go in prayer, God blessed. See, Hannah understood what Micah Campbell eloquently explains. "I've learned not to judge God's love for me by my circumstances, but by the cross where he suffered and died for me." Where are you judging today? Is it by what's going on around you? Or is it by the cross? The sacrifice. This is an amazing story. Hannah had a child named him Samuel, which means God heard. I mean, can you imagine what that baby meant to Hannah after waiting and praying for all those years? Then he was born, and she had to honor her promise to God and give up Samuel to be raised by the priests so that he might serve God all his life. Sometimes you have to give up the idea, the want, the desire, Sometimes you even have to give up a person, a child, as Hannah did. See, prayer to God is lamenting my pain, leaving my plan, and living my purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with Him. And that's the most thrilling thing about this story, about Hannah, is the fact that after Hannah came to the temple, gave Samuel into the hands of the priest, she wrote a song. That's the song that Mary, the mother of Jesus, borrowed. We call Mary's song the Magnificat, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, I think, or somewhere. But in the first line of Hannah's song, she says this, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." That's what happens when you give up everything to God. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires, I don't say don't have any, but I dare say let God have them. Walk with God. Talk with God. Not at Him, because there's a difference. God, I want. God, you need to. There's a difference. I just start saying, God, here I am. What am I to do? I don't know what's going on in this situation. What do? I want to live. My purpose, God. See, and when that happens, God gives you a laughing heart, a rejoicing heart. Do you have a laughing heart? Wouldn't you like to have a laughing heart instead of a hurting heart? Wouldn't you like to say, my heart rejoices in the Lord, not in my circumstance? That's what Hannah was able to say, even after giving up little Samuel that she had waited all her life for. She lived her purpose. Hannah found God to be the giver of laughter and the giver of abundant life, because after she gave up Samuel, God gave Hannah more children. I hope you see what happens when you're obedient to God, because God blesses. See, Hannah didn't know she was going to have other children when she gave up Samuel, but she did. And God blessed her. And Samuel, well, he grew up to be a prophet, a teacher, mighty leader of Israel. Everyone heard about him from the end of one country to the other. How proud Hannah must have been. But it didn't happen without sacrifice and prayer. Martin Luther King Jr. said, to be a Christian without praying is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's important to pray. It's important to give to God instead of take from Him. Give it to Him. Give to Christ like Hannah so that you can sing, my heart rejoices in the Lord. I'm going to close this morning with an amazing story. Some of you may know it. It's similar in nature as this one in Samuel. I received an emerging call from the hospital administrator to come quickly to the hospital, and a couple had just given birth to a son. And they had resuscitated this little guy so that I could come and baptize him before he died. So as I headed to the hospital, I called out to God, and within my spirit, I was deeply disturbed as how I was going to handle the situation. And so this was unknown. I didn't have time to Google anything, you know, how to speak to parents who were dealing with a dying infant or anything. So thankfully, I only had God as my resource. And during my drive, I talked to Him. I cried out to Him. I mean, I needed His wisdom. I needed His heart to understand the situation. And so I made my plea. I said, God, give me the words. Lord, I need the words just to speak into this situation, into these parents' lives. And His response to me was, say nothing. Now, I thought I got that wrong because, in the body of Christ, I'm the mouth. So I said, God, ordain my lips to speak into the situation. I didn't get it the first time. And the Lord in my spirit spoke again. He said, you do not have to say a word to speak into this situation. It seemed like an exhaustive journey to me, both in my drive and my desperate prayer. And I arrived to the hospital, and I felt greeted like the prime minister. I mean, there was doctors, and there were nurses, and they were all waiting. And I walked in. they quickly took me and to the chapel situation. But as they were taking me there, the doctor explained as we arrived to the door, he said, "Pastor, just so you're also aware, this couple has longed for a son. And today they will no longer have what they waited so long for. Do your heart to prepare them for his death." So I carefully opened the door to the chapel. And I noticed the mother sitting there clutching her little boy in her arms. The father sat beside her, looking straight ahead, very stoic. And down at their feet, I saw the hospital administrator crying much harder than the couple and repeatedly saying, "May he live long enough for heaven. May he live long enough for heaven. May he live long enough for heaven." It appeared tragic but angelic at the same time. So I entered the room. The couple looked at me. The administrator jumped up, sobbing at this point, fell in my arms. "Thank God! Thank God you made it in time. I've had to resuscitate this little guy 3 times waiting for you to come and baptize him so he can get to heaven." She turned to the couple. She said, "It's time to baptize him now. It's time to baptize. This is a Baptist minister. He'll baptize your baby. Hurry. Don't stand there. Hurry. We don't know how long." She muttered so many other things. I said, "How much time couple head alone?" To the administrator, she said, "They don't need time alone. They need him baptized. Now." And then I saw the mother sitting there still holding her child, and the tears are coming down her face. Dad is still face forward. I put my arm around the administrator and I took her out of the chapel. I said to her, I said, "You know, I need something very important from you." I said, "I need you to go and find a nice little white Bible. Please, can you go? I don't know where you'll find one, but I think she's probably still searching for it. But anyway, I said, "Can you go and find a little white Bible? I really need that. This is very important." She said, "I'll do it." So off she goes. I went back into the chapel and I sat with the couple. And I just sat there. I didn't say anything. I just sat there. And the husband said, remember, he's, "What do you have to say, preacher?" The edge in his voice. "What do you have to say? See, this is exactly why I don't believe there's God. See, if there was a God, why would he let stuff like this happen? We're not going to have your baptism. I don't want it." So I spoke at that point. I said, "I wish I had the words to say to you, but I don't." We sat for 10 minutes, or roughly, 10 minutes of silence, until he said, "Why don't you have anything to say? I think you must be the first preacher I know who can't say anything." I said, "I'm only here to be with you. I'm not here to preach to you. I just want you to know I care. In fact," I said, "I think you need a few moments alone with your son. I said, you may, I said, have you named him? You may want to name him." I said, "Have a conversation with him." Father said, "That's ridiculous. Why should we name him? He's just going to die." I left the room. I didn't say anything. I sat outside that chapel. And I really said to God, "God, what is wrong with you? Because I have to talk to these people. I need to know what to say to them. You know, God, I don't know what they're going through. I have no idea what emotions are stirring in them, and I feel completely helpless right now, God." He said, "Good." Seriously, he did. I was exhausted, and I entered back into the room after about 15 minutes, and the couple both looked at me, and tears flowing down their cheeks. And the mother said to me, "Meet Carl. And I said, Carl, what a great name. And her husband said, well, Carl was my father. And he just died. And then he said to me, he says, Pastor, would you baptize Carl? I said, I'd be honored to. And then I asked if I could open up my Bible. And then I asked permission to speak about a lady named Hannah. And as I read through 1 Samuel in this passage, the husband looked at me and he said, that's what we want to do. We want to present Carl to God. The mother said, I don't want to do it here. I'm tired. Can we go back to my room? I said, sure. So we were coming out and one of the nurses came and said, no, you have to stay in the chapel. I said, no. She has to get to her room. She's tired. Okay, we'll take the baby. I said, no, no. They need the baby. We're going to be looking after things. And the nurse said, oh, I'll go get the administrator. I said, no, she's busy. She's got stuff to do. She had a job. She did. We got to the room, and they held Carl close to them. We both kind of got on the bed. And was in. Hubby was there. And I read of Jesus' love for children. And I laid my hand upon Carl's head, and I prayed for him. And I prayed for the couple. And we wept together. As Carl soon after that stopped breathing. This time they didn't buzz for anybody to come. They just held him and wept. And I spoke again, nothing. Do you know I left that hospital questioning God? Wondering why he would do this. Why somebody who wanted a son so desperately that he would take them. And I kept questioning God. And I said, you know, God, why didn't you call somebody else who could have maybe handled this better? I then spoke with the couple about arranging for the funeral. We had the funeral. And the Sunday after the funeral, the couple sat in church, both of them. And they sang the final hymn along with the rest of the congregation. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives. That particular Sunday, a professing atheist known in the community and his wife surrendered their life into the hands of the God who gave them a son for 10 hours. You know what they said to me after the service? They said, you do not know the overwhelming joy we feel right now. And then his dad said to me, Carl's purpose was to live so that he could die. So that he would see his parents in heaven with him. See, prayer, it's not for you. It's about you. And it's about your relationship with God. Let's pray. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you this morning. Maybe you don't have a laughing heart right now. In fact, maybe you're bitter in soul. Maybe you have a hurting heart. This is going to be tough, but maybe you've been praying to God, and what you've been praying to Him is what you want changed to make life easier for you. This morning, maybe what you need to pray is, God, I give up my plan. I give up my pain. I give it to you. What is it that you will give to God so that He can remove your hurt and your bitterness in order for you to rejoice? It could be your plan. It could be your circumstance. It could be you need to surrender your child. Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your spouse. But what are you willing to say in prayer? God, I want to live my purpose. That means I'm going to give up my plan, God, and do yours. I'll give up my hurt to you, God, so that I may rejoice. If you're willing to say that to Him today, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and please keep them closed. If you're willing to say that today, I invite you to stand up where you're seated. Just stand up. Don't worry about what's happening around you. Just stand up. If you're saying to God, I'm going to give this up, God. I'm going to give up this hurt and this pain and my plan. I'm going to give it up to you, God, so that you can accomplish what you need in my life. Just stand up. Just stand. It doesn't matter if other people are standing. Just stand up. It doesn't matter. No one's going to look at you. Just keep your eyes closed. Just stand. It doesn't matter. Just stand up. I'm going to invite you all to stand with your eyes closed. Father God, thank you, God, that we can hand over our hurt to you. Thank you, God, that we can give up our plan, that we can give up our want, our desire, that we can give up our will so that yours will be done. God, thank you. I thank you, Lord, for those who stood. That's a commitment, God. They've made it. And I pray, God, you keep them strong, steadfast. Bless them. I thank you, Lord, for those who feel so assured and affirmed by you. And Lord, I thank you. And I pray, God, that you bless each one in this room right now. That you give to them what they require, God, to make it through every day so that we would not put our eyes on our circumstances, but we keep our eyes on you. God, we need that because the world would take us away from you and from our thoughts of you and our prayer to you. So this morning, God, we commit ourselves afresh as your people, as your church, to surrender our want to accomplish your will and your purpose. Nothing more, nothing less. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.